Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are taking our steps very deliberately, very slowly through the crucial history of the 16th century surrounding the Reformation and the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. There's a term that comes up, and to me it sounds like the opposite of what it is. The term is sacramentarian. It sounds like someone who would have a really high view of the sacraments, in particular of the Lord's Supper, but it turns out to mean pretty much the opposite. Now, Luther found himself in the midst of the Reformation right there in the 1520s, encountering other reformers, some of them former colleagues, who he discovered differed with him deeply and with historic Christianity and with Holy Scripture on the bodily presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about the roots of the sacramentarian controversy here in part 17 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey there, Todd. We're all smiles. We're ready to go, ready to rip into this sacramentarian controversy.
So this controversy is actually an internal controversy among those who were opposed to the Roman Catholic teachings of the sacrifice of the Mass and transubstantiation. It has been called an accidental necessity. What is that phrase intended to mean?
Yeah, well, let's start with the necessity part. This controversy was necessary because these anti-Roman reformers were not agreed about what is given in the Lord's Supper and what communicants receive there. And that disagreement about the Lord's Supper, in turn, formed the tip of a much bigger theological iceberg. Beneath the surface, there lurked all kinds of things, matters like how you read a biblical text, or the problem of the preconceptions that one brings to the Bible, and ultimately, the person of Christ and the nature of the gospel itself. This controversy was necessary because differences that deep cannot be ignored for very long, even if you want to try. Now, the accident part of accidental necessity refers to the fact that something eventually brought this controversy out into the open. And from our human point of view, it can be amazing at times what seemingly small events, we might call them accidents, can bring a problem to the fore, and we'll see what happened in this case. My doctoral advisor, Jim Kittleson, used to say in his lectures at Ohio State on the sacramentarian controversy that this whole episode would sometimes strike students as hard to understand, and he would alert the students before him at any given time that previous groups of students had found it hard to understand, or if they understood it, they found the whole thing atypical and maybe even irksome. But Kittleson would say, and I think he would say rightly, that really the sacramentarian controversy was the 16th century at its most typical. People took their theology seriously back then, and they were willing to fight for it.
Ken, before we get into the controversy itself, a little review of where we are in our conversation, what we talked about last time.
Well, a large coordinated uprising of peasants in the mid-1520s was spurred on by theologians such as Thomas Münzer, but notably not Luther. Although Luther admonished both the princes and the peasants, he firmly rejected all sedition, all rebellion, and on theological grounds, he urged the princes to put down the rebellion by the peasants, and for that he has been criticized for years. And just after the Peasants' War, we noted, Luther got married to a former nun, Catherine von Bora, who became his beloved wife and his great domestic manager.
So what are we going to talk about today?
Well, really today we're only going to be able to set the stage, as it were, for the sacramentarian controversy, this knockdown, drag-out fight over the Lord's Supper and its significance in theology and in the Christian life. We're going to need some future programs to follow up, and we'll trace in those programs the mid-1520s turning into the late-1520s and the verbal barrages that went back and forth. And in these later installments of the series, we will check in on this issue. We will check out what the contestants had to say, especially what Luther was saying in like 1527, 28, and again in 1529. But today we will have to content ourselves just to keep the focus on the mid-1520s again, roughly 1523 to 1525, while Luther was writing a bunch of hymns, while the Peasants' Rebellion was brewing. Sometimes it is said that Luther turned narrow and intractable in the sacramentarian controversy. So tracing the roots of the controversy in this program today is important. It will show that Luther was simply being consistent.
We spent an hour sometime back on those famous Invocavit sermons of Luther that he preached in 1522 when he came back from Wartburg to Wittenberg. And we talked about Luther insisting in those sermons that the Mass is not a sacrifice for sins and that the cup shouldn't be denied to communicants. That is, communion in both kinds. He wanted that to be practiced. But what was Luther's thinking about the Lord's Supper positively, so to speak, about what this sacrament really is, what it really does?
Well, in one of those Invocavit sermons, Luther had said that love is the fruit of this sacrament, that we should treat our neighbor as God has treated us. And there he was speaking along lines that we had already heard him speak along in 1519, that is, of Holy Communion as relating a Christian to Christ's mystical body, the Church. That was an emphasis he had picked up from Augustine, namely that in the Lord's Supper, one shares with Jesus and with his people. Now, we also saw that in 1520, Luther was growing to spotlight the Lord's Supper as the divine promise or testament of Christ. And yet, Luther did not forget about Christians in the sacrament becoming, as he himself put it, one cake with Christ and with each other. That was precisely what he said, for example, in his Maundy Thursday sermon for 1523. The sacrament makes us brethren, he says, and fellow heirs with Christ. And as Christ gave himself for the benefit of mankind, now we give ourselves to others in self-sacrificial love. Luther summarized, and I'm quoting here, "These are the fruits of the wafer of the sacrament, and this is its true Christian use, that we believe the words to be true that belong to the sacrament, and then go forth and confess that we are Christians. Later, we can feel and see whether those who received the Lord's Supper also prove thus that the fruits follow, and whether they show love for others."
Now, you know that in this 1523 Maundy Thursday sermon, Luther didn't fail to mention the words of institution. What was he saying about them?
Well, already in 1520, in the Babylonian captivity of the Church, Luther had insisted that Christ's words of institution must be paid very close attention to, must be interpreted in their simplest, most straightforward sense, unless the text would require something else. And he says it doesn't require anything else. And he's continuing now to say this. In a little treatise that he published about the same time when he preached that sermon I just quoted, Luther advised people to let go of reason that doesn't understand Christ's words, "This is my body and this is my blood," and therefore refuses to believe the words. "Don't do violence to the words of God," Luther says, "as is done by those who, without biblical warrant, take the word is and try to twist it into meaning signifies." Notice this is in the spring of 1523, Todd, when Luther is writing this. He says, if is can be twisted into signifies, well, then think of the damage that can be done all over theology, all over the Scriptures. The assertion, "Mary is a virgin and the mother of God," could be taken to mean Mary signifies a virgin and the mother of God. Or Christ is God and man could merely mean Christ signifies God and man. If you can change out is into signifies, you can do all kinds of damage. This is a really noteworthy point, Todd. We will see it again and again as we go along here. A little later, Luther adds that even if someone did find some place in Scripture where is means the same as signifies, he's granting this for the sake of argument. He doesn't think that there is such a case, but he's granting it for the sake of argument. Even if you could find a place where is means signifies, that would give you no reason to drag that meaning into the words of institution. He says, for if one does find that a word has a particular meaning in one passage, that is no reason arbitrarily to impose that same meaning on the word in all other passages. For example, the fact that Christ in Matthew 16 calls himself a rock would be no warrant for me, every time I find a rock in the Scriptures, to make Christ out of it.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 17 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. When we come back, we'll get a little perspective from Augustine and that word sacrament. Stay tuned.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
I'm pleading with my fellow Americans, my fellow citizens, do not be taken in by this man. We have seen demagogues before. They all behave in the same way.
While I may not understand all the actions of God's providence, I know that that comes from a heart of love to me, even though it seems like it is not loving.
Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's a better tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the cross. And we eat the fruit of that tree. We receive our Lord in the Lord's Supper.
The Sola Scriptura is not only that God's Word is our only source of truth, but is also that God's Word is our only source of life.
In about 45 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those are the four soundbites. You can hear them in their entirety in advance and vote. Issuesetc.org or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's part 17 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the roots of the sacramentarian controversy. All right, Ken, in a moment we're going to start to talk about some of the people who were opposed to Rome, but were also opposed to Luther when it came to the bodily presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. But first, take us back for just a little bit of perspective from Augustine.
Well, I want to point you to Augustine. We really do need to reckon with his massive theological influence, which was not altogether happy as it concerns the Lord's Supper. We could talk a lot about this. Just a couple of points. First, Augustine really came up with a general definition of the term sacrament that would fit all religions, Christian or not. In this kind of thinking, sacrament becomes the genus or the general category, and each particular sacrament forms a species under that. And that, in turn, could lead people to think of the Lord's Supper on a model similar to baptism. See, in both the Lord's Supper and baptism, an earthly element is combined with God's Word. And in each of them, there is a heavenly blessing. Now, see, Todd, the thing is, in baptism, that's the whole story, because that's what baptism is, water and the Word to bestow God's forgiveness and life on account of Christ. In the Lord's Supper, though, in addition to bread and wine, you still have the body and blood of Christ to take into account. So if you are assuming that sacrament is the broad category and that you've got to kind of fit both baptism and the Lord's Supper into that, and that therefore the two must resemble each other at every point because both of them are, after all, sacraments, well, then the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper can be minimized from the very start just by the way you've set up the definition.
So, other than that, what else do we need to bear in mind about Augustine?
Well, he emphasized sacraments as signs. He tended to think of them as signs of a reality that lies elsewhere. Now, again, think of the Lord's Supper in these terms. Just what role would the body and blood of Christ play in the Lord's Supper? They are what is pointed to by the visible signs of bread and wine, and yet the body and blood of Christ were also seen as themselves pointing to something, to heavenly grace or to love in the church. So the body and blood of Christ, in Augustine's view, have a kind of an ambivalent role in the Lord's Supper. And that was true for the whole Augustinian tradition, which always had to kind of reckon with this. Are the body and blood what is signified, or are they themselves a sign? Now, some of the people that Luther was dealing with took the Augustinian tradition as supporting a symbolic view of the Lord's Supper.
Now, before the break, you noted that back in 1523, Luther was already warning against turning the phrase, "This is my body," into "this signifies my body." Was he talking even then about the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli?
No, actually not. Luther wrote this in reference to a letter that had been circulating around Europe in theological circles by a Dutch humanist scholar named Cornelius Honius, who had said that the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper signify Christ's body and blood, but they are not the body and blood. Zwingli eventually took up this particular explanation of the words of institution. He actually seems to have learned it from Honius, from this letter, because it did fit very well with what Zwingli was already thinking, namely that the Lord's Supper was essentially spiritual in nature, which to Zwingli meant not bodily.
In fact, I think the very first person to publicly stake out a position in contrast to that of Luther on the Lord's Supper is none other than his former colleague Karlstadt.
Right. Karlstadt did not believe in the true presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper either. If you read, in total hindsight, of course, what Karlstadt had been saying in Wittenberg when he was doing things like abolishing the Mass and serving the supper in both kinds, you can see hints of this, but such things were not really so much noticed at the time. Well, now, by August of 1524, Karlstadt had left Wittenberg. He was pastor at Orlamunda. He and Luther met that summer in Jena to discuss their differences, and, as you can imagine, the Lord's Supper came up in the discussion. Luther challenged Karlstadt to a duel, in print, of course. Karlstadt took up the challenge, and he kept on writing and publishing as he left Orlamunda, traveled west and south to the free imperial city of Strasbourg, and then on from there into the Swiss cities of Basel and Zurich.
Now, Karlstadt didn't start the Reformation there in Strasbourg, but when he was there, what happened that caused so great a stir during his short stay?
Well, the Strasbourg reformers, Martin Bucer and Wolfgang Capito, did give Karlstadt a hearing. They listened to him. They found his words very confusing. And they decided to get some advice. So they wrote to both Luther and Zwingli in November of 1524, asking, among other things, how are the words of institution to be understood? So they basically said in their letters to both Luther and Zwingli, now look, here's what Karlstadt told us. This is what we think. How do you see it? Zwingli, I must say, probably loved getting that letter and reading it, because it shows that the Strasburgers were really already Zwinglians in their thinking, without even knowing it. Because what they were thinking was very much in line with Zwingli's position. And they said this both in their letter to Zwingli and in their letter to Luther. As they wrote Luther, they said, the bread and the cup are external things, and however much the bread may be the body of Christ and the cup his blood, they nonetheless provide nothing for our salvation, seeing that the flesh, in sum, is of no profit. But, on the contrary, to remember the Lord's death for this purpose, here is the only thing that brings salvation.
So how was that like Zwingli's position?
Well, they were quoting John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. These were words that Zwingli kind of liked to quote as almost an aphorism or a motto that he would throw in at times in the discussion. Like Zwingli, Bucer and Capito were taking the bread and the cup to be merely external things that can provide nothing towards somebody's spiritual salvation. Here you see a streak of Platonic thought, the kind of thought that Augustine never completely freed himself of, that says, in effect, that it's kind of beneath God's dignity to work through external things. So, in short, like Zwingli, Bucer and Capito were saying that a bodily presence in the Lord's Supper of Christ is simply unnecessary. And Zwingli's other eventual point would be that a bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper would be absurd.
Of course, Luther is going to take exception with that opinion. How did he respond to that letter from Strasbourg?
Well, yeah, Luther didn't think Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper was absurd, because he was thinking in biblical terms. He wrote to the folks in Strasbourg, answering their letter to him, and he's saying this a little tongue-in-cheek, I confess that if Dr. Karlstadt or anyone else could have convinced me 5 years ago that only bread and wine were in the sacrament, he could have done me a great service. At that time, I suffered such severe conflicts and internal strife and torment that I would have gladly been delivered from them. I realized that at this point, I could best resist the papacy. Now, let me just pause in the reading, Todd, to note what Luther said. He said this would have been a great additional rock to throw, as it were, at the Pope. If the sacrament of the altar consists only of bread and wine, and the Pope is saying no. But, Luther went on, I'm a captive, and I cannot free myself. This text is too powerfully present. So this is what the Lord himself says, and that's what Luther rests on. However absurd it may have appeared, that's where Luther takes his stand.
Actually, if you want to talk about something absurd, it seems to me that the position that Karlstadt took, one that almost no one else in the 16th century other than himself agreed with.
Yeah, that's the absurd thing. I agree with you. Karlstadt said, look, it's a pity we can't see the hand gestures. Because he thought that when Jesus said, this is my body, there at the Last Supper, he was pointing to himself. In other words, with these words, Jesus was not even attempting to refer to the sacramental elements. Jesus just pointed to himself and said, this is my body, and that was Karlstadt's position. Now, Karlstadt's outcome is similar to that of Zwingli. Christ is not bodily present in the Lord's Supper either way.
Dr. Ken Gerb is our guest. Part 17 of our weekly series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the sacramentarian controversy. When we come back, we'll talk about Luther's response to Karlstadt's position on the Lord's Supper.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
In sorrow, based upon Luke's account of the road to Emmaus. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world, where, following the course of the church year, 24/7, 365 days a year, we are in the Easter season. You can hear the very best choral Easter music from all the centuries of the church at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR app. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part 17 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the roots of the sacramentarian controversy. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, going back to Karlstadt, Karlstadt's not only the first one to openly oppose Luther on the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. He's also the first one that Luther responded to. What was that response?
It was one of Luther's more famous works, actually, Against the Heavenly Prophets in the Matter of Images and Sacraments. It appeared in two parts, the first in December 1524, the second in January of 1525. As the book's title suggests, it dealt with the Lord's Supper, but not only with the Lord's Supper. And it dealt with Karlstadt, but not only with Karlstadt. Remember, Todd, Luther and Karlstadt had also tangled over other things, matters like the use of images and the pace of reform. And in this book, Against the Heavenly Prophets, Luther returns to those matters too.
So where did he begin?
Well, he began by replying to Karlstadt's accusation, really, of idolatry against the Lutherans, for the reason that the Lutherans did not smash the images, like Karlstadt himself wanted. Luther had said that the most important thing is to tear idols out of people's hearts by preaching the word. Luther held that while the worship of idols is definitely forbidden in Scripture, images themselves are not forbidden. In fact, Luther said, under the gospel, there is the freedom not to destroy various images. And in any case, Luther said, the Mosaic law was given to the Jewish people alone and does not concern us Gentiles and Christians. He said, we keep the Ten Commandments, we teach the Ten Commandments, but that is as a summary of natural law. And finally, practically speaking, Luther said, it is impossible to hear or read God's word without forming at least some sort of an image in your mind. Is that mental image to be condemned too, Karlstadt?
What else did Luther take up against Karlstadt?
Well, he answered the complaint that Karlstadt made that he, that is Karlstadt, had been treated unfairly at Wittenberg and was unjustly expelled from town. While Luther points out that he himself had never spoken directly to Elector Frederick the Wise about Karlstadt or really about anything else, he does admit to having told the elector's nephew, Duke John Frederick, that preachers who do not teach peacefully should be exiled. And Luther was definitely thinking that Karlstadt falls into that class, preachers who do not teach peacefully. Karlstadt, Luther says, takes the law into his own hands and into the hands of the mob. To say the least, Luther characterizes Karlstadt as inciting a rebellious mood. He noted how Karlstadt played to the disorderly populace, and he took Karlstadt as typical of others who needed to be stopped. He seems to be thinking here especially of Thomas Münzer. Luther was, after all, writing this as the peasants' uprising was building toward the peak that it would reach in 1525. Luther saw Karlstadt and Münzer as two peas in a pod, theologically, and he had a point there. However, Luther does not seem to have seen that Karlstadt lacked that very pronounced bent that Münzer had toward inciting violence. And in fact, during the Peasants' War, Karlstadt actually tried to keep the peasants around him from violent rebellion.
Did Luther have anything else to say about Karlstadt himself?
Well, he said that Karlstadt had cheated the prince and the university. Remember, for much of 1523 and 1524, Karlstadt had been away from his post at Wittenberg. He had been preaching there at Orlamunde without a call, as Luther did not fail to note. Luther thought of Karlstadt as really prideful and arrogant. He clothed himself in self-chosen humility, but that was Luther's whole point. This is self-chosen humility.
When Luther did get around to the subject of the Lord's Supper when it comes to Karlstadt, what did he have to say there?
Well, he began with Karlstadt's claim that the word mass means sacrifice in Hebrew. Luther rejected that claim. He said it's uncertain at best, and at worst, it is simply a contentious wrangling over mere words. There is Christian freedom in the use of this term, Luther said, and also there is Christian freedom in the practice of elevating the sacramental elements. See, Karlstadt had claimed that Christ did not elevate the bread and wine when he instituted the sacrament, and so neither should anybody else. Luther responded that even if Christ did not elevate the elements, where did Christ teach anything about elevation, either commanding it or forbidding it? And so therefore, Luther said, this is a matter of Christian freedom. Luther went on to say something very important. I think we can note it to this day, Todd. He said, it is not necessary to do or refrain from doing all that Christ has done or refrained from doing. Otherwise, we would also have to walk on the sea and do all the miracles that he has done. Therefore, we will admit no example, not even from Christ himself, much less from other saints, for it must be accompanied by God's word, which explains to us in what sense we are to follow or not to follow it. This is a point that Luther made here, writing against Karlstadt, but he repeated it a lot elsewhere. And apply this to the whole "what would Jesus do" movement. See, Luther says that if you were to try to do what Jesus did, follow the example of Christ, not his word, well, then you couldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper anywhere but in an upper room in Jerusalem. And by the way, Todd, just to finish up this whole subject of elevating the elements, Luther looked back on all this in 1544. He wrote then that he really had been intending to drop the elevation in the Lord's Supper. But when Karlstadt said that the elevation must be abolished, well, then Luther went the other way, as was his wont in matters of Christian freedom, when Christian freedom was at stake.
Now, in insisting on an adherence to the words of Christ, not necessarily trying to reenact what Christ did, Luther's really getting at something you mentioned before, that is the realm of interpretation. How do we interpret and apply the biblical text? Now, in many ways, all of his disputes with Karlstadt came back to that, didn't they?
Yeah, Luther did make several points as he's talking to Karlstadt here. He says God's order is that he deals with us first outwardly, then inwardly. Karlstadt puts it the other way around, and Luther would have more to say along those lines in a different connection later that year. Luther also noted against Karlstadt that it is legitimate to infer articles of faith from the Bible. Not everything has to be explicitly stated. And maybe most important in this particular treatise, Luther said, the fact that human reason finds some biblical teaching incredible in no way changes or lessens the force of what the Bible says.
Now, earlier you had said that Luther's opponents thought this idea of the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was either absurd, or I think the other term you used was unnecessary. So I take it that with that last point, Luther is addressing the point about alleged absurdity, isn't he?
Yeah, he was addressing it by keeping to the biblical text and saying that's what we need to do. We need to keep to the text even when our reason says otherwise. And if you want absurdity, a really absurd way to read the words of institution was what we noted before, the way Karlstadt went with it, that Jesus was just pointing to himself when he said, "This is my body." Luther identifies this as contrived interpretation, certainly. I mean, think of what Christ said a bit later. After he said, "This is my body," he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And that clearly was not a reference to Christ's body there at the supper table. And by the way, Luther also looped back, in writing against Karlstadt here, to that reservation that Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper is unnecessary because people think the flesh avails nothing. A few words earlier in John 6, the Lord had just said that his flesh does indeed avail something.
What do you think was the most important point that Luther had to make in that writing against the heavenly prophets?
Oh, there's so many. But in cautioning against Karlstadt's shift in emphasis from the forgiveness of sins received in the Lord's Supper, which is what Luther wanted to emphasize, to a strong desire to remember Christ, which was what Karlstadt wanted to emphasize, Luther noted that this simply makes God's promise into a new command. And so he waxed eloquently about the forgiveness won by Christ and distributed in word and sacrament. He even put it bluntly, "If now I seek the forgiveness of sins, I do not run to the cross, for I will not find it given there. Nor must I hold to the suffering of Christ as Dr. Karlstadt trifles in knowledge or remembrance, for I won't find it there either. But I will find in the sacrament or gospel the word which distributes, presents, offers, and gives to me that forgiveness which was won on the cross."
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He is a pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation, the roots of the sacramentarian controversy. When we come back, we will sum it all up. Now, speaking of Lutheran, Lutheran Youth Corps is a uniquely Lutheran service program for recent high school and college graduates. You can find out more about this service program at lcms.org/youthcorps, lcms.org/youthcorps, life together through witness and mercy, Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps. When we come back, we'll sum things up and tie up a few loose ends with Dr. Ken Sherb in the 17th part of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, the roots of the sacramentarian controversy. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
I'm pleading with my fellow Americans, my fellow citizens, do not be taken in by this man. We have seen demagogues before. They all behave in the same way.
While I may not understand all the actions of God's providence, I know that that comes from a heart of love to me, even though it seems like it is not loving.
Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there's a better tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the cross. And we eat the fruit of that tree. We receive our Lord in the Lord's Supper.
The Sola Scriptura is not only that God's Word is our only source of truth, but is also that God's Word is our only source of life.
In about 15 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's four soundbites we've taken from this week's Issues Etc. audio. Since we were off for the Easter break, we've gone a little bit farther back than this week. We're going to play those four sound bites for you, and it's very simple. All you got to do is listen, then you give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your vote decides which will win, and the listener with the best vote will get the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. When we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in just 15 minutes live this Friday afternoon, April the 1st. In the meantime, Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. 10 more minutes with him, talking about the roots of the sacramentarian controversy in our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Ken, summarize what we've said so far today.
About a year after Luther returned to Wittenberg from the Wartburg, he continued to emphasize love as the fruit of the sacrament of the altar. But he also started to notice that there was opposition to Christ's words of institution, particularly to the word is, in "this is my body." People in the 16th century started entertaining the idea that Christ is not bodily present in the Lord's Supper because they thought such a bodily present would be unnecessary for real spiritual benefit. And in Against the Heavenly Prophets, Luther responded to Karlstadt concerning images, biblical interpretation, and the Lord's Supper, and he noted that although the forgiveness of sins was won by Christ on the cross, it is distributed in the gospel and the sacraments. Now, Todd, let me turn this around and pose a few true or false items for you and our listeners to respond to. First, true or false? Luther did not hold to the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper until the mid-1520s. False. He held to it all along, even if he did not especially emphasize it in the late 15-teens. Yet, in 1520, in the Babylonian captivity, he wrote that Christ's words must be understood as they stand. And in 1523, as we saw, he was warning against the idea that "this is my body" really means "this signifies my body." So Luther held to Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper, even though he shifted his emphasis as time went by. He noted that himself. In 1526, he looked back and said that really up until that point, up until 1526, he had been emphasizing the attitude the heart should have toward the external sacrament, but he thought that from henceforth, from 1526 on, he would have to dwell more on the object of faith, namely that Christ's body and blood are present in the sacrament of the altar. Another point, true or false. Luther observes that if is can mean signifies, then Christ is God and man could mean Christ signifies God and man. True. This is a really important point that Luther never tires of making as the sacramentarian controversy unfolds. See, Luther understood that this argument against the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the argument that is can mean signifies, that argument could be turned against the incarnation itself. And again, Luther doesn't forget that. Another statement, true or false. Karlstadt was the first to take a public position in opposition to Luther on the Lord's Supper, holding that the is, in the words of institution, really means signifies. Well, that's false. Karlstadt was indeed the first to take a public position in opposition to Luther about the Lord's Supper. But instead of concentrating on the word is, in the words of institution, this is my body, Karlstadt decided to focus on this. He said Christ was not trying to teach that his body and blood were present in the Lord's Supper. No, Karlstadt claimed that Christ was, no doubt, pointing at himself, at his own body, when he said, "This is my body," which would make it a pretty obvious thing to say, right? And against that, Luther wrote, "How would it sound if I gave someone a gray coat, saying, 'Here, put this on, this is a white coat,' and applied it to the garment that I have on?" In other words, I'm wearing a white coat, I'm handing somebody a gray coat, but instead of talking about the gray coat that I'm handing them, I'm talking about my own white coat, and you see how that just gets to be ridiculous. Another statement, true or false. In 1524, the theologians Martin Bucer and Wolfgang Capito in Strasbourg were taking the bread and the cup to be merely external things that can provide nothing toward salvation. That's true. That's in 1524. And the import of this is that before they knew the full thinking of Zwingli about the Lord's Supper, while they're writing to him and to Luther trying to get some advice about what to think about the Lord's Supper, because Karlstadt has been there and Karlstadt's been kind of confusing things, they really are already thinking along Zwinglian lines. They are perfectly chiming in with Zwingli's claim that the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper would be unnecessary. After all, John 6:63, that biblical passage that Zwingli uses kind of an axiom, the flesh profits nothing. Another statement, true or false. Luther said that it is a mistake to take the example of anyone in the Bible, not even Christ himself, unless there is a word from God that says in what sense this example should be followed or not. True. It may be a little bit disconcerting, actually, to hear Luther say, you don't even take the example of Christ himself. But Luther was very insistent on this point in Against the Heavenly Prophets, as he responded to Karlstadt's judgment that Christ himself had not elevated the elements in the Lord's Supper when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and therefore no one else should do it either. Luther said, even if it's true that Christ had not elevated, and he says the text is actually silent about it, it doesn't say whether he did or not, but even if Christ had not elevated, his example as such would not be incumbent on us without a clear word from God. And that is a good principle of biblical interpretation, which I think we can take to this day. Final statement, true or false. Luther said, if I seek the forgiveness of sins, I do not run to the cross. That one may be a little disconcerting too, but it's true. It's another point he made against Karlstadt in Against the Heavenly Prophets. He said, really, what you have to do is make an important distinction. You have to recognize where Christ won the forgiveness of sins and where he distributes the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins was won and won for the world on the cross, but it's not distributed there. It is distributed to us, especially now today, in word and sacrament. And this was a point, again, that Luther made that we could do well to observe today, because very often that's exactly the point that gets left out. We don't look upon word and sacrament as the place to go to get the goods that Christ won on the cross.
Ken, you mentioned just a moment ago kind of today the manifestation of these teachings today. Where would we find in Christendom the theological descendants of Ulrich Zwingli?
Well, I don't know if you can find any pure Zwinglians around, but on the Lord's Supper, people who will argue, for example, that this is my body really should be read as meaning this signifies my body, oh, they're all around in most Reformed churches. I've had those kinds of conversations with Baptists, with members of the Christian Church, both the Disciples of Christ and the other branch of the Christian Church. You can have those kinds of conversations with Presbyterians, I mean, all sorts of people. I think it is extremely important for us to understand, and we'll see this more and more as we spin out the sacramentarian controversy, Todd, to remember that the reason why people who take the Lord's Supper to be symbolic, why they think it should really be understood as this signifies my body, is because, as Zwingli already thought, and others like him in the sacramentarian controversy with Luther, the real present itself is unnecessary. You don't need the spiritual benefit to be brought to you through some physical thing or some outward bodily thing. And absurd, that Christ's body can only be in one place at one time, and if it is confined, as it were, to a place, the right hand of God, it cannot be present. And that's huge. The fact that the Lord's Supper is taken to be symbolic is a sign that people think that Christ not only is not present bodily, but that he cannot be present bodily. And this is a point that we'll see Luther taking up as he writes in 1527 and 1528.
And you pointed out, Ken, that this isn't just a disagreement over what the words of institution mean. This really highlights a far more fundamental, pervasive difference among the descendants of the Reformation than at first appears.
Yeah, it's a huge iceberg that lies beneath the surface of the water, and maybe that's not any kind of a surprise when you stop and think about it. The Lord's Supper is a place where so many things kind of come together, and where, in a sense, you kind of take your final examination as a theologian or as a Christian reading the Scriptures. What do you think about the proper way to read the Scriptures? What do you think about the Incarnation? Is it really true that there's no difference between saying Christ is God and man or Christ just signifies God and man?
And if it's carried to its conclusion, sad to say, and thankfully many Christians do not carry these basic ideas behind a denial of Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper to the conclusion, you can, I think you mentioned this before, you can do away with stuff like the Incarnation itself.
Right, exactly. And that's why we'll see Luther, especially when we get to 1527 and 1528, the next time we come back to this, and it won't be for a while, we've got a few other things to talk about between now and then, but we're going to see him really digging in his heels on this very point.
Ken, what's on tap for next time?
We start on the bondage of the will.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure, Todd. We'll talk to you next time.
Folks, Concordia University Wisconsin Online is committed to lifelong Lutheran learning. They offer 50 online educational options for associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree. You can find out more by clicking the Concordia University Wisconsin Online logo at issuesetc.org. Enter the coupon code ISSUES, and they'll waive your application fee. Concordia University Wisconsin Online. When we come back, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your votes are what make the game work. We're going to play the four sound bites for you, and then you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can vote by sending us an email. We'll get it right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or vote at our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll also be giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week when we come back.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.